Question I want to pose to you tonight, thank you for the invitation to be with you, to be with God's people, to spend time encouraging one another and growing in our faith. But there may be someone who has not become a Christian, who's being held back, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Several years ago, David Banning, a preacher at my congregation, asked me this question: what's holding you back, Carson? I hadn't yet been saved. My sister had been. The people in my age group at my church had been. And so David asked me this simple question that changed my life. He came up to me and asked, "Carson, what is keeping you from being baptized? I know you need to do this. So what is keeping you from salvation?" You know, I'd like to say, maybe looking back, that I just didn't understand. And because of that, I wasn't ready to be saved. But that wouldn't be true. For a couple of years, I let the things and concerns of this world hold me back. I was scared. I had so many thoughts about what would happen after I was saved that I was just never able to do it. I remember that night texting my friend Macy. And I told her about these thoughts and concerns I was having. And she told me something that I haven't forgotten yet. She told me, "Carson, that is between you and God. That these thoughts you're having, Carson, God has given you the answers, answers I needed to turn to right then and there. But I wish I was alone, but I'm not. There's so many people who struggle with these thoughts and these doubts before they were saved. Now, I reached out to my social media friends, and they shared some interesting things that they thought before they were saved. And I'd like to share with you throughout this lesson. But more importantly, there may be someone here, as I mentioned, who hasn't become a Christian because things are holding you back. Tonight, I beg you will deeply consider everything we talk about, because God is good, and He has given you salvation. And so you can be ready for judgment. Now think about Satan. Satan will do everything in his power to keep us out of relationship with God. Satan will lie to us and he will fill our heads with pressures and doubts. We've been given the greatest gift of all that God freely gave us, Romans 6:23. He loved us so much despite our sin, despite our shortcoming, he sent Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross for our sin. By Jesus going to a cross as a sacrifice for me, I can have life. But I'm breathing, Carson. My lungs are full of air. I'm thinking about what you're saying and I'm processing it. I already have life. Those of us who have been saved will agree. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are dead and there is no life in us. You know, it's kind of like being in a car with no steering wheel. If I get in a car with no steering wheel, I can expect one of two things. One, I'm going to crash, or two, I'm not going to make it out of the driveway. The car without the steering wheel has no purpose. And the same is true for our lives. Without a relationship with God, we have no purpose. God has given us baptism for the washing away of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, "And now why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Yes, that as Jesus died, we die. As Jesus was buried, we are buried in the waters of baptism. And as Jesus rose, we too rise, a new creature found in Him. And that's what God offers us. But the reality is, a lot of people will miss out on that because things were holding them back. Tonight, I want to talk about five things that could hold someone back. All these things are real problems people have, or I had when I went through my struggles and my thoughts before I was saved. And I hope tonight, if you're not saved and things are holding you back, this lesson will prick your heart into action. The first thing one girl told me was this. What was holding her back was this thought that I just don't need salvation. She told me this. "For a long time, I kind of thought I was still in the clear. I was invincible, so I could always do it another day." No, she wasn't alone. The question, "Do I really need Jesus?" is a question so many people have. Am I actually dead in sin? Because physically, I feel great. I'm popular, I'm smart, I'm funny, I'm respected, and life is good. And because of that, they think this whole Christianity thing can wait. Why die to self when I'm living a good life and I'm happy with where I am and what I've achieved? The first thing I'd like to tell you tonight, if you haven't been saved, that life is bigger than school. It's bigger than sports, fun, your job, your family. My life and yours has such much more important things that we should be focused on. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And if you want to go ahead and mark that, we're going to be ending the lesson there. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3 and verse 4, Paul is talking about the things he has in life.
And in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul says this. Philippians 3, beginning in verse number 4. Paul says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But he says this in verse 7. But whatever these things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul lived a really good life, but he gave that up for Christ. You know, Paul didn't do that because he was crazy or because he didn't like his job. Paul gave up everything for Christ because Paul realized at the end of the day, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nothing in this world. No matter how good life is, without a relationship with Jesus, we have absolutely nothing of real value. You know, society has given us this mentality that we must have the physical in order to function or be successful. That we must have money and popularity. But what we need to realize is what we need isn't physical, but it's spiritual. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. When we sinned, a barrier between the righteousness of God and ourselves was put into place, causing eternal separation from Him. Every time we choose to sin, we choose to go further and further from relationship with God. Romans tells us we are enemies of God. That we are condemned, separated from God. Were all these things, do we need salvation? Do we need salvation? That question becomes obvious when we understand the magnitude of what Jesus did when he went to that cross. He gives us the opportunity from being slaves to sin to being set free. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, and while we were still, in Romans 5 and verse 6, and while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, what our brother read for us earlier. In Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Paul says this in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, don't you love that? But God, when we were sinners, when we were helpless, when we were condemned, when we were slaves. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he has for us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What if tonight you found out you were dying? You left this building and you're experiencing some nausea and some pain. And so you go to the doctor. They sit you down and they say, we found cancer. We found cancer. If we don't start treating you immediately, you will die. Our response would be, okay, let's start the treatment. I don't imagine they would offer you the treatment and the cure for your illness, and you'd say, chemo might mean I don't get to live the way I'm living now. I might not be able to enjoy myself the way I am. It might cost me a little bit of money that I don't want to give up right now. No, if you're someone like me and you're my age, you're telling the doctor, save me. Because you realize without them and the cure and the cure for your sickness, you will die. I think the same is true spiritually. Every day, every single day, Jesus Christ says, I will save you. You are dying, and there is no cure for the spiritual cancer or illness that is condemning you to hell and causing you to be out of a relationship with God. But Jesus, becoming a Christian isn't really going to work for me. I'm living a really fun life. Jesus, becoming a Christian might cost me some things that I don't want to give up for you. Jesus, I don't need you. I'll figure it out on my own. Jesus offers and offers the treatment and the cure for the sin we have. But unlike the physical and the physical death we face, we think the spiritual can wait. You know, the reality is we don't know when we'll physically die or if Jesus will return in our lifetimes. But if you haven't been saved yet, that is God's patience at work for your soul. Head over to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter 3, as Peter is talking about the second coming in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, if you want to turn there. He says, therefore, beloved,
Since you look for these things, talking about the second coming of Christ, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. But notice verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. We need salvation. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If this is a question you are facing, or if this is a thought that is holding you back, I encourage all of us to look in a spiritual mirror. Think about our sin. Think about our own lives. Think about God's word and how many times we've sinned against him. Do we need salvation? The answer is yes. I'd like to end here, but there was a couple more thoughts that were holding people back. The next is this. I was talking to a teenager, and he just said, I'm not good enough for salvation. What was holding him back was this thought that I'm just not good enough. Here's what he said. I never thought I was good enough for God's love and grace. I thought I was too far gone into sin, and because of that, I couldn't be saved. I was just too far gone, and I couldn't be saved. Here's what I'd say to him. First off, we aren't good enough for God's love and grace. You know, in the last point, we talked about just how badly we need salvation because of our sin. We aren't good enough. We've fallen short of God's glory. But if you're waiting to be perfect, you'll always be waiting. But God loved us. And he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins. We're not worthy of that. There's nothing we could ever do to earn that. You know, I think about some characters in the Bible who wouldn't be considered worthy. Paul, a persecutor of the church. He literally killed Christians. The thief on the cross, a man who had been convicted of a crime worthy of death. An adulterous woman at a well. A demonic man in Mark 5. Tax collectors. Sinners. And I'm not putting these people above ourselves. We're all equally sinful. But what I see from these examples, and so many more in the Bible, is that no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many days we go without being a Christian, no matter how many times we sin against God, no matter what baggage we bring before God in our lives, God loves us. And nothing will separate us from the love of God. If you're sitting here tonight thinking, I'm just not worthy, I'm just not good enough, I'm not qualified enough for salvation to receive this gift that God has given you, you know, we need to realize a few things. First is this: Jesus came because we aren't worthy and because we sin. I'm reminded of Mark 2 and verse 17. In Mark 2 verse 17, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. We aren't saved because we are perfect. We are saved because we are imperfect. Salvation is something given to all of us. Jesus says, come unto me. He doesn't say, come unto me if you're over the age of 18 and you've memorized the entire New Testament. He doesn't say, come unto me if you've never been drunk and had sex out of marriage. He doesn't say, come unto me if you're someone who's never had doubts and pressures. He doesn't say, come unto me if you're someone who struggles with sin. Jesus, our Savior, says, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is an invitation for all people. But I think the next thing we need to realize is that no matter what decision we make in regard to our salvation, we will still be held accountable on Judgment Day. No matter if we make the decision to become a Christian or not, we will face the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done while living, good or evil. Every knee will bow. Everyone will face the same judgment. Are you ready for that day? Being a Jeff State dual enrollment student, I've gotten a better appreciation for God giving us the means and the knowledge to prepare for that day. At the beginning of the semester, our teacher said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to study all this material, and on December 4th, you're going to take an exam that will determine the majority of your grade. Okay? So with that knowledge, we the students can do one of two things. We can study and prepare, or two, not study and face the consequences of that day. You know, I think about Judgment Day like that. God has given us the means and the knowledge to prepare. He has said, it's coming. Are we ready? We can say, I'm not good enough, God. God, I'm too sinful. I'm too far gone to be your child. But saying that does not change the fact that judgment is coming. We aren't good enough. We're going to mess up. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1. I think the last thing we need to add to this point is think about what Jesus does and what Jesus did while here on earth. In Mark 8, a blind man is brought to Jesus. This man was imperfect in the sense he couldn't see, and Jesus restores his sight. A leper comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus and says, "If you're willing, make me clean." And Jesus restores him. And what we see in these examples of Jesus' miracles here on earth and so many more throughout the Bible is what Jesus does is he takes the imperfect and he restores it. So now think about what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus did when he rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus takes the imperfection and he restores it by his blood. We don't have to be perfect to receive salvation. We receive salvation because we are in need of him. You know, I was talking to so many people about these thoughts, these concerns before they were saved. And a girl said something to me that I'd like to point out tonight. She said, "I've now realized that God does not expect us to be perfect. He knows we will sin. That's why he sent Jesus." But I think there's something else that can hold people back. The next thing I want to talk about tonight is this mentality that I can't become a Christian because I'll just fail. You know, this is where I was at. I was blessed at the time to be a part of an amazing congregation with a lot of young people, very high standards and objectives. I was blessed to have an ability not many other young boys possessed. And all these things and a lot more had me thinking, I just can't meet the expectations of my church. I can't meet the expectations of my parents. I can't live with this pressure. I'll just mess up. Or when I mess up, what will my brothers and sisters think of me? I can't do this. Again, I wish I was alone, but a girl named Caroline said this to me. She told me, "The thought of it being a lifelong commitment and how permanent becoming a Christian is was scary. My mind kept telling me if I was baptized and messed up, God wouldn't forgive me." This is a mindset that I can't become a Christian because I'll sin or mess up, and God, my fellow brothers, my fellow sisters, won't be happy with that. So it's better to go living unsaved than saved and sinning. Again, just like the last point, we need to realize you're going to mess up. It's not if I fail or if I mess up. It's when I fail and mess up. But again, we're not going to be perfect. At some point with our walk with God, we are going to sin. But here's what God has to say about that. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify from us all unrighteousness." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My dear children, I write these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not just ours, but the sins of the world." We're not going to be perfect, but our sins required a sacrifice, which was Jesus. So every time we mess up, he allows us by the blood of Jesus to be in a relationship with the Father so we can have forgiveness. All he asks is that we turn our lives over to him, that we live for him and we ask for forgiveness, because if we confess our sins to God, God says, "I will remember your sins no more." But if God is so quick to forgive, then why do so many people struggle with this mindset? Because I think this is a big one that a lot of people struggle with. I think this mindset has a lot more to do with pressure than the mindset that I'll fail. I think this mindset has a lot more to do with the relationship with the people around us rather than our relationship with God. I think we become more worried about our image rather than our spiritual status. You know, it's easier to mess up and goof off when we're not saved. When we aren't saved, we tell ourselves it's all right because when I become a Christian, I'll stop doing this and that. Or when I become a Christian, God will forgive me. All because we think when we become a Christian, the expectations somehow change and get higher. In my church, my family, my friends, it's impossible to meet their expectations, so I'll fail. You know, whether we like to admit it or not, becoming a Christian can be hard because of what others think. But here's what I'd like to tell us to do. Stop thinking they and start thinking he. Stop thinking they and what they will think. Start thinking he and what he thinks. When my friends are peer pressuring me to drink at the party, stop thinking they and start thinking he. When your coworkers are wanting you to join in on some gossip, stop thinking they and start thinking he. When you make the decision whether to come to church on Wednesday night or not, don't think about they and what they want. Think about he and what would God want me to do. And when it comes to being saved, don't think they, what your parents want. Don't think about your friends, your elders. Think he and what will God want. And what does God say about this matter? God says, I am waiting for you. Be my child. That's what God wants. And that's all that matters. Don't let others keep you from becoming his. But next is this, that I'm just too young or I'm too old. What's holding you back might be this thought, that I'm just too young or I'm too old to be saved. Maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking this, that I'm too young. I'm not ready to become a Christian. Or you might be thinking, I'm too old. I'm past the point of return. I've lived my life. I've made my choices. This is my fate. Here's what I'd like to say for a few moments. Let's talk about being young first. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, if you want to join me there. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, we find the story of Paul and Silas in prison. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 25, it says this. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison house was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Verse 27. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs," in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his whole household. And in verse 34, "And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." Belief. The jailer believed, his household believed, and because of their belief, they were saved and forgiven of their sins. You know, salvation isn't like a roller coaster ride where you have to be so tall to ride the ride. It's not like driving where you have to be 16 years or older. It's not like a job interview where you have to have so much experience before you can apply. Salvation comes on the foundation of belief. I want you to see that here in the text. Salvation comes on the foundation of belief. You know, I think about Acts 8, when Philip is talking to the eunuch. And the eunuch says to Philip, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip responds in verse 37 saying, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." If you believe. So what does that mean for a young person? If we are sinners, if we have committed sin and we made the choice and the decision to do the opposite of what God has said, we are in need of salvation. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he has the power to save your soul because of the power demonstrated by Jesus rising from the dead on the third day, then you need to be saved. If you recognize where you are spiritually and you know you need to be saved, age is not a boundary. "Well, Carson, I'm barely making it through high school or middle school. How do you expect me to be ready for this? I don't understand everything, Carson. I don't have all the answers. When I get older, when I know everything, then I'll be saved." That's a great question and a great ambition to want to know and learn as you get older. But don't let the lack of knowledge become an excuse for lack of action. And what I mean by that is we don't need to know everything before we're saved. A big part of being a Christian is growing and maturing in your faith. All you need to do is believe and know what God has required for you to be saved. Your knowledge requires action. But what if you're older and you haven't been saved? You know, it doesn't matter how old you are.
It doesn't matter if you're at the end of your life or at the beginning. If you are still breathing and have the capacity to think, then there is still time. And God wants your soul, no matter what age or what stage of life you're in. I think about 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, it says this. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Just like when we are young, the same truths apply to when we are old. We need Jesus. But lastly, the last question I was posed was this. Is it actually worth it? Is becoming a Christian actually worth it? This could be a mindset that is holding you back tonight. Becoming a Christian worth it? In 2008, a man named Craig Sexton, who worked for a trash pickup company, was asked to go through an old home and tear down the contents of it. And as he's tearing down this home, he opens up a closet bedroom. And in this closet bedroom, there's an old, worn-out sack. When Craig opened this sack, he discovered $400,000 in it that he was able to keep. From this old, worn-out bag produced riches beyond Craig's expectations in this torn-down home. And I think the same can be true for us here as Christians on earth. We don't get to live the most fun lives by the world standards. We don't look like the rest of the world. We're kind of like this old, worn-out bag. Christianity from the outside doesn't look so good when you compare it to the world's standard. It looks boring, confining. But when you look inside of it, as Craig looked into his bag, you see the incomparable riches that God has given us in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Nothing compares to heaven, to being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, when we have our sins washed away, we are offered eternity with God. Let's open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Let's end the sermon in Philippians chapter 3. If you remember, Paul was talking about the things he had in life. The great life by the world standards Paul was living. But Paul gave those things up for Christ. Begin reading with me in verse 7. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. He says, whatever these things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And he says this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which also I laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I count all things to be lost and I press on because the value of Christ. You know, Paul's saying you can have a lot of things in life. You can do a lot of things in life. But at the end of the day, nothing compares to being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, which gives us a home in heaven. A home we're God's children, we'll continually praise and give thanks to Him. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance. This inheritance being salvation, which will lead to heaven.
Satan's going to make being a Christian seem like it doesn't matter. He's going to try to make you see the short term instead of seeing the long term. But realize that no matter what we have or how much we do, without Christ, we have nothing. At the end of the day, without Christ, you are lost, you are condemned to hell. And being a Christian will be the best decision you ever make. There's one last quote I'd like to share with you, and you can prepare to sing the song of invitation. This last quote was by my friend Jacob. And Jacob sent me this. He said, "I was just too scared to walk down that aisle. Tonight, don't let fear hold you back. Tonight, you have the opportunity to leave this building knowing you're in a relationship with Jesus, changed by the blood of the spotless Lamb, Christ Jesus." Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The choice is yours tonight. Do not let things hold you back. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you, and I hope it has been beneficial. Tonight, maybe you're living in sin and you need a change. You need to repent of your sins, be conformed again to His will and what God wants. God wants to forgive you. He will remember your sins no more. And as I just said, you have the opportunity to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't leave this building without a relationship with Him. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand, as we sing.